I made the mistake of watching last week's service yesterday. Reminded again why I should never invite Jerry Shepherd to preach. It's terrible to follow people that are significantly better than you are. I got to just keep working on brand new people and give them no resources. Keith mentioned that we're continuing on in our series in the book of Romans. We are chapter 12, and I've actually selected the first three verses. If you're given to reading commentaries or Bible study, you'll say, gee, he's kind of expanding the parameter there a little bit. Isn't it normally just verses 1 and 2? And yeah, it could be. I think 3 can go either with 1 or 2 or with 4 to 6, and we'll probably touch on verse 3 again next week when we tackle the first part of the next section. But let me just read it to you from the English Standard Version. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In 1984, a Japanese toy manufacturer introduced a new product to consumers. It became so popular that the toy giant Hasbro bought the rights and presented Transformers to children of North America. Transformers actually overtook G.I. Joe in popularity and sales, which led to a TV show and then an animated movie in 1986. Now, the children who played with Transformers and grew up watching the animation were treated to the first of many live-action movies beginning in 2007. It was a massive marketing mega moolah win. And who knew that the idea of a robot being able to transform into an animal or a vehicle or an appliance would be such a hit? But then the idea of transformation is hardly new. Transformation stories abound in various ancient mythologies all around the world. Every culture seems to have some sort of werewolf or selkie or a berserker. The Japanese have something called a bakaneko. In Brazil, they have encantado. Am I saying that right? Encantado? Something to that effect. My Portuguese is so rusty. Of course, in the Gospels, there is a famous transfiguration account where Jesus manifests the glory of God. The word that's used there is the root word for metamorphosis. Arguably, the most overt example of this is caterpillar to butterfly. Now, the process of said transformation is quite icky, so I'll spare us the details, but suffice it to say, the transformation involves deconstruction and reconstruction. We are to be transformed, according to the Apostle Paul. The passage we're looking at today has the ever-important therefore located within the first few words of the text. The therefore is an indicator that in light of all that we've learned in the first 11 chapters, there's something now for us to do. The first 11 chapters of Romans lay out the theological substance of the doctrine of salvation, sin, faith, grace, assurance, election, all dealt with. And now the last five chapters deal with the ethical implications of having received such a great salvation. How shall we live in fellowship with other believers and non-believers and half-believers? How do we live in relationship to the government and rulers and authority figures and society in general? See, all of this will require a change. And there are three primary ways, I think, that we can be transformed. Paul links this to the renewal of our minds, to the way that we think. And we can be transformed by changing the way that we think about our relationship with God. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, we treat God like an employee rather than the boss. What I mean by that is that despite our very proper ways of speaking, what eventually comes out is the expectation that when we pray, God is to provide. Of course, we hold up our end. We go to church, we get involved, we help those less fortunate than ourselves, etc., etc. And maybe we're really pious and don't ask God for anything. We wouldn't presume. But you know, the relationship is still economic. It's still transactional. This passage paints a different picture. We are to approach God as someone who would have in ancient times with something precious, something valued, something that life depended on, and sacrifice it, an animal usually. But here we are to bring something even greater to God. We are to bring ourselves. And even more, we are to be living sacrifices. What is to die is our allegiance to the value system of the world, to sinful desires, to self, really. Holy and acceptable, this is how we are to present ourselves before God. We're to be living sacrifices, for this is our spiritual worship, after all. Jesus is alive, so too are we to be living sacrifices, living out our faith before the world. We are to be imitators of Christ. Some of us might remember Rich Little. Had an absolutely devastating, I'm going off script here for just a minute, I promise I'll come back. Just had this devastating experience when we were in Saskatchewan last weekend, because, you know, we were at this nice resort, and reputedly this was a place where Bob Hope would go every year to play golf. He'd come up once a year to play golf. And so I say to the kids running the pro shop, is this actually the course that Bob Hope would come to play golf once a year? And this twerp looks at me and says, "Who?" I said, "Bob Hope. You know, Bob Hope." He says, "No, sorry." I said, "He's like the same vintage of Frank Sinatra." "And you know what he says to me?" "Who?" I was like, "How do you not know who Frank Sinatra is? How do you not know who Bob Hope is? How do you not know who Rich Little is?" But some of you might know who Rich Little is. Born in 1938 in Ottawa, he became known as the man of 1,000 voices, voted the 9th best celebrity to call on in Hollywood Squares. The Impressionist also added an appearance on The Muppet Show, and he had a long-running review in Las Vegas to his resume. He was amazing at imitating people. But you know, we are to be more than impressionists. Scripture tells us, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And Jesus tells those listening to the Sermon on the Mount, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The great New Testament theologian F.F. Bruce says, the sacrifices of the new order do not consist in taking the lives of others like the ancient animal sacrifices, but in giving one's own. And that isn't to mean to fall on your sword, but to actually live out each day to the glory of God. This might just be my opinion, but I think it's easy, and altogether too often we come to this place where we view God as a means to an end. We worship with an end goal. There's something we want. God is to be worshipped solely on the basis that he is worthy. Beyond his character are his actions. God delivers, God protects, God provides. He is worthy. In terms of who he is and all that he's done, he is worthy. It's been said that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And in this case, it is the greatest form of worship. It's also been said that one of the marks of spiritual maturity is when we worship God for who he is, rather than what we might get. When our relationship with God is transformed, it will also transform our relationship with the world. Sometimes we're more inclined to allow culture to shape us rather than the Word of God. What does it mean to conform no longer to this world? The NIV actually says the pattern of this world. In the original Greek, it doesn't include the word pattern, but it uses a word that can be translated as age or era or time. And it's referencing the prevailing culture and implying that Christians ought to be more mindful of the age to come when Christ returns to judge the quick and the dead, as it were, than the age in which they are currently living. According to Paul, transformation happens through the renewal of the mind, and we're told to conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. And the word for mind has the connotation of logical or rational thinking, the ability to discern. In a world that almost disdains reason and exalts feelings, then or now, the charge to the follower of Christ is to think, and thinking is the path to true worship. Simply put, the way we think affects the way we live and the way we worship all the more. If we are to be living sacrifices, the way we live is our greatest expression of worship. And this happens when our minds are renewed. When our minds are renewed, we're able to discern the will of God. But feelings are real. And for the life of me, I can't remember if I used this example or not, because it's a Star Wars example, and I can't remember the last Star Wars example I used, but I know I used one. But in case, and if I'm repeating myself, forgive me. But we know that the feelings are real and powerful and deceptive. And Star Wars, Luke Skywalker travels a narrow channel on his way to the place, the only place where the dreaded Death Star is vulnerable. And Luke's relying on his navigation computer to lead him there so he can deliver the heroic shot that liberates the universe from the clutches of the evil empire. And that's when he hears Obi-Wan tell him to trust his feelings rather than his knowledge. So Luke shuts off the computer, surrenders to the Force, and succeeds where others have failed. Nice story, hey? Isn't that a nice story? You want real life? In real life, John F. Kennedy Jr. trusted his feelings rather than the instruments in the cockpit of his little plane, and he ended up planting the plane in the ocean. Killed himself and two other passengers. Feelings are deceptive. And they're powerful, aren't they? They're powerful engines. But they are poor rudders. They are poor rudders. Following cultural values might help us gain acceptance in society, which always feels good, but at what expense? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Having an established, orthodox understanding of the Word of God is what will keep you from getting swept away in the deluge of misinformation, false prophets, and corrupt religion. Know what you believe and what God desires of you and from you. Conform no longer to the pattern of this world. With transformed relationships with God and culture, it only follows... It only follows that what else will be transformed is our relationship with each other. Sometimes we forget who we were before Christ. I really appreciated that one song this morning to remind us, you know, just a gentle reminder. I was lost. How did the writer of Amazing Grace say it? I was a wretch. I was blind. I was lost. I was all these things And Jesus got a hold of me. The grace of God transformed me. I think sometimes it's easy to forget who we were before Christ tracked us down. And verse 3 tells us that the Christian is to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God's assigned. And if you remember the context of the letter, the clash between Jewish Christians and Gentile believers, a veritable contest of primacy before God has erupted. And Paul challenges the reader to remember that we are not to regard ourselves as superior to each other. Remember who and where you were without Christ. Personal reflection requires a degree of objectivity and courage, and that can be difficult to come by. We either think of ourselves too highly, but usually too lowly of ourselves. Paul says, use faith as your measuring rod rather than your abilities or your accomplishments. Few things break relationships and dissolve unity in a church like arrogance. The Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles because they were God's chosen people, heirs of the promise and the blessings and so on. But the Jews were expelled not once but twice from the city, the second time by Claudius, as we read of it in the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 2. Apparently they were a rowdy bunch, too rowdy for the well-heeled Romans. The Gentiles behaved, submitted, towed the line, had a positive witness. Both groups saw themselves as superior. But friends, spiritual pride is a badge of shame. William Barclay tells the story of John Cairns. One of the humblest of all people was the great saint and scholar John Cairns, principal of the United Presbyterian Divinity Hall in Edinburgh. Someone recollects an incident which showed Cairns as he was. He was a member of a platform party at a great gathering, and as he appeared, there was a tremendous burst of applause. And Cairns stood back to let the man next to him pass and began to applaud himself. He never dreamt that the applause was for him. Paul, in Ephesians 4, 1-3, implores believers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Joseph Fitzmyer says, setting up what he is about to say in the next three verses, Paul reminds the believers in Rome that however gifted Christians may be, they are still members of the body of Christ and called to serve one another. How can we do that on a consistent basis? Not through practicing ritualistic self-deprecation, but by seeing others through the eyes of Christ. To see people as loved and esteemed by God. Fostering hearts of compassion. Listening to people without forming responses, defenses, or debates. Thinking of ways that we can serve rather than be served. We are to be transformed, not just in the age to come, but right here, right now. And this begins by changing the way we think of God and the world and our people. God is more than a means to an end, and he doesn't play favorites. We worship God for who he is and for all he's done for us. We're mindful that we are to conform to the word and the will of God, not to the culture around us. It's a temporary state. Think of what awaits. So regard others with the humility of Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And my favorite passage, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Transformers were fun toys, but in many ways a poor sermon illustration. You see, transformers can change back and forth, but that's not an option for committed followers of Christ. You know what we are? We're bugs. That's what we are here, bugs. We are big, fat, furry caterpillars now, but by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are being transformed into beautiful butterflies. The Christian life is about many things, and not the least of which is transformation. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are mindful of who we are, and we are mindful of who you are. And we express again our gratitude for the gift of your Holy Spirit, especially on a day of all days that you poured forth in fulfillment to prophetic revelation your Holy Spirit into the young and the old, into men and to women. And we recognize that it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives which transforms us all the more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we confess, commit, and declare again today that it is our desire to be living sacrifices, to live for you. So help us to be wise, to be transformed through the renewing of our minds, conforming no longer to the pattern of this world, but to cherish what you cherish, to love what you love, and to do and to be all that you've called us to do and to be. For your great name's sake and for your glory, help us in this and all the more. For we do ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.